Bibles, if you would, Mark chapter number 8. If you do not have a Bible, the text verses will be on the screen. Mark chapter number 8. We began a series of messages out of these verses here not long ago. We didn't intend for it to be a series, but it became one. And we were learning what it looks like to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. What does a follower of Jesus Christ look like in 2020? What does that look like? Well, I can tell you this. It ought to look the same as what it was for somebody in the Lord's day to follow Him. It hadn't changed. The requirements of discipleship have not changed. They're the same. And you and I need to look inwardly and ask ourselves, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I truly following Him? And if I am, what does that look like in my life? And it's in these verses that the Lord sets before us those requirements. Let's begin reading this morning, if we could, in verse number 34. The Bible said, "And when He had called the people unto Him," we actually began the message back in verse number 27. Up to this point, verses 27 through 33, it's just the Lord and His disciples. When you come to verse 34, He calls the people unto Him, notice, with His disciples also. He said unto them, "Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of Me and of My words in this adulterous and sinful generation." Do you know the Lord's day was just like our day? We think, boy, how bad things are. How terrible things are around us. I mean, it's an adulterous day. I mean, people have turned their back on God. People don't want anything to do with the truth. People don't want anything to do with God, the things of God. Well, you know what? It's like that in the Lord's day. He called it an adulterous generation, not only physically because of the immorality of that day, but spiritually. And then He called it a sinful generation. I mean, there are all kinds of sin. Let me just tell you, friend, every day, every generation has a time within it that is adulterous and sinful. Did you know that? And the key is, I don't want to be a part of that generation. I want to be different from them. Amen? And that's what the Lord's saying. Hey, I don't want you to be like the world. I want you to be different from the world. I don't want you to adopt the world and its ways. I want you to be distinct from the world and its ways. That's what He's saying very clearly. Very clearly. And notice He goes on to say, "Of Him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels." He said, if you're ashamed of Me in a hard day, I'm going to be ashamed of you when I come. Now, it doesn't mean that person's going to go to hell. You see, I don't know about you, but when I meet the Lord, I don't want to, as a Christian, I don't want to meet Him ashamed. I want to meet Him as a faithful, true disciple and follower. He's the Master. He's the Lord. I'm His servant. I'm His follower. That's what we're to be. Are we true followers? Are we following Him? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I pray that You would help us to see the truths of this passage. And Lord, to not look around us, but look within us. Lord, You're addressing us today. You have a message for us. Lord, we can't expect to impact the world around us if You've not made an impact in us. Lord, I pray that today we would be impacted by You, that the Spirit of God would do a deep work in our hearts, that we would honestly answer the question of whether or not we're following You the way You desire for us to follow You. Lord, not what are we satisfied with, but what are You satisfied with? Lord, help that to be the desire of our heart. Help us to realize that there is another level of following You, that, Lord, will never arrive. Lord, help there to be deep within us a holy dissatisfaction of where we are in our walk with You, and a great desire to have a closer walk, a greater fellowship, a deeper abiding. And Lord, to let You impact us and change us in our day, to make us distinct and different, that we might be Your salt and Your light in an adulterous and sinful generation. And I'll thank You and praise You for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What does it look like to follow Jesus? When I look in this passage, I find the key, the heart of these entire verses, from beginning in verse 27, this time with His disciples in Caesarea Philippi, all the way down to verse number 38, it has the same theme. And I believe the Lord sums it up in the middle part of verse 34 when He makes when He issues this challenge, "Whosoever will come after Me." He's literally saying, "Whosoever will become My disciple." A disciple means to be in the same way with another. It speaks of a follower, someone who imitates a teacher. It involves total commitment to the one they follow after. It's the idea that this person is learner, and you're the master. And what does it mean, preacher, to be a disciple? What does it look like when I'm truly following the Lord the way He wants me to follow Him? And I'm glad we're not left up to guesswork. I'm not going to give you my list. I'm going to give you the Lord's list. I'm not giving you my requirements. I want us to see His requirements. It's real easy for you and I to sit down and make us a list of what we think makes a disciple. It's a whole lot different when we begin to look at what the Lord says makes us a disciple, and we begin to measure our lives by His list rather than your list or my list. Wouldn't we agree with that? And notice, I'm going to find, and here's what we're going to learn, that this matter of being a follower of the Lord Jesus is not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of commitment. Discipleship will never lead to a path of ease and convenience. There might be times of ease. There may be times of convenience. There may be mountaintops and joy and good times and all of that. That's what all of us desire. But I can promise you that that path is also going to lead to times in our lives where it's going to take deep commitment to continue to follow Him. We're in that time. Whether you're here this morning or you're watching by way of live stream, I can promise you, throughout this whole time, you and I have been tempted to drift. When we get out of the practice, the habit of doing the things we normally do for God, the way we normally live, how we normally come to church, how we normally serve, how we go out into the world and do what we do, I can't remember the last time I really was able to hand out a tract. I can't remember the last time I actually was able to knock on a door and invite somebody to church or share the gospel or however that is. And every one of us are going to say that things are different now. For weeks and weeks and weeks, nobody was in this building but a handful of us having services. And I can tell you, it's tough to stay focused, and it's tough to stay where we need to be. And the temptation in all of our lives during this time is to look around us at the chaos and the confusion and the difficulty and the sin and the wickedness, and to give up and to begin to drift and to throw in the towel. And what Jesus is saying is, "I want you to follow Me." That's what He's saying. I don't care what the path is. I don't care what the horizon looks like. I don't care what lays out in the future. You said, "I'm your master. You said, I'm your Lord. Now I want you to follow Me." That's what He's saying. Notice, if you would, that He began by asking a question. I'm going to sort of give us a little recap, because it's been weeks that I began this series and then had a little episode of surgery and this, that, and the other that sort of have cut it in half. I'm going to come back and pick up a little bit, and then we're going to dive in, okay? If I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, I need to know His person. The Lord Jesus is going to ask them over in verse 27, His disciples there, "Whom do men say that I am?" They give all kinds of different answers, and then He says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, as a spokesman of the group, said, "Thou art the Christ." Matthew adds the full statement, "The Son of the living God." "You're the Messiah. You're Lord. You're God come down from heaven." And Jesus looks at Simon. He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but My Father which is in heaven." You understand and know and have embraced who I am. We learned that for Peter, he had already come to know the Lord as Savior. This was not a confession of salvation for Peter. Now, you know what? For somebody here today that's in the service or watching by way of live stream, maybe that is the confession you need to make. Maybe it is the confession to salvation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. But friend, can I tell you, He's more than just the Son of God. He's more than just the Savior of the world. He's my Savior, and if He's not your Savior, He needs to be. By the way, one day everybody's going to confess that He's Lord. Amen? I sure want to do it willingly now, not being forced to do it later before being cast alive into the lake of fire. Peter had come to know the Lord 3 years before, and so these verses are not salvation verses, although they can be. There is an evangelistic theme here because I have to recognize who Jesus is and what He did for me before I can ever be saved by Him. Isn't that correct? Put my faith in Him. Once I realize He's the Christ, the Son of the living God, come to seek and to save that which is lost, that means He came to save me. He came to save you. I need to confess Him as Savior. Wouldn't we agree with that? But then, wait a minute. For Peter, who had already done that 3 years before, now is a confession of surrender. It's a confession of submission. He's saying to Peter, "Who am I?" Peter said, "You're the Christ." He said, "Now you follow me." Friend, listen, if you know Him as Christ, you need to follow Him. I need to follow Him. If we're going to follow Him, we need to know His person. And that word and the idea of knowing Him is not just the one time knowing Him in salvation, but it's an ever deepening knowing Him. We're talking about that in 1 John a little bit later on when we get back into that series on Sunday nights. But I want to know the Lord's person. Number two, if I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus, I need to learn His passion. Look down at verse 31. It becomes there that He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, scribes, be killed, after 3 days rise again. You know, it's interesting, after He asks them who He is, they confess who He is, He begins to tell them about His cross. He doesn't talk to them about His reign. He doesn't talk to them about His crown. He said, "Let me tell you what lay on the horizon, on my horizon, is a cross." And He began to teach them about how that He's going to go to the cross, and there as the Son of the living God, He's going to suffer viciously and vicariously. That means substitutionally for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's ever lived or ever will live. And let me just say that when I use that word passion, I'm not talking about passion in the sense of suffering. I'm talking about passion in the sense of enthusiasm, of embracing something to the point that they give themselves to it. Do you realize, friend, that Jesus willingly went to the cross? It was a picture of submission in the Lord's life. You say, "Preacher, how do you know that?" Because the Bible said that He became obedient, Philippians chapter number 2, unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus recognized that the Father's will one day would be a crown. You'll see that in chapter 9. They get a preview of glory, but He doesn't talk to them about a glorious place. He talks to them about a gory place. And He said, "There's a cross in my horizon. And I want you to know, I am so passionate about doing my Father's will. I'm so passionate about what He's given me to do that I'm going to tell you what's going to happen before I ever get to the crown, before we ever get to glory, before I ever get to the throne. I'm going to hang on a tree and I'm going to die for every one of you." Friend, He was passionate about doing God's will, even to the point that He unflinchingly and unswervingly set His face like a flint to go to Jerusalem that He might suffer and bleed and die. He said, "My meat, my passion is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." And you know what I believe He's saying to His disciples? Every breath, your passion should be to do my will and finish that I have given you to do. And Christian, I'm here to tell you, right now is no time to back up. Right now is no time to slow up. Now is no time to cower in the corner. Now is the time to take a stand for Jesus Christ, be passionate about Him, and say, "Lord, I don't care what comes. I don't care what I'm going to face. I don't care whether it's convenience or commitment. I'm following You." Who are you going to follow? You going to follow the crowd on social media? You going to follow the way of the chaos in our communities? Are we just going to throw in the towel and cower in the corner as if there's no hope and the gospel's lost its power? Are we going to say, "You're Lord"? Let me tell you, and I'm not saying this is going to happen here, but I recently watched a documentary on the King James Bible. And I was reminded before we was ever given a King James Bible, I was reminded before we ever had religious freedom in England or America, there were people that died in horrendous ways, in dark and sinful times. And the world was against them. But they knew there was somebody worth living for. And young person, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of this that you see. You listen to your preacher this morning. You can get a lot of mess on social media. And you can let that set your tone and your mindset if you want to. But I'm going to tell you something. The folks out here, many of them, they don't even have a clue what they're doing. They've just attached to a cause because they want to belong to something. They feel like they're accomplishing something. They really do. They really do. Now, we know misguided. We know confusing. We know lawless. We understand all of that. We get it. Everybody wants a cause. Let me just tell you something. There's no cause greater than following Jesus Christ with your life. We need to get passionate about Him. I'm passionate about America. I'm passionate about our flag. I'm passionate about what we stand for. But friend, I'm going to tell you something. When all that's in ashes one day, may not happen in our generation. Pray it doesn't happen in our generation. But if all you're doing is hanging on to November, what are you going to do after that? What are you going to do 4 years after that? Win another one. What are you going to do 4 years after that? You see, the answer is not necessarily an election. It's an awakening. That's what it is. Now, thank God, I'm going to do right. I'm going to vote. I'm going to stand. I hope we're going to win elections. I hope we're going to stand for religious liberty. We're going to do all those things. But I'm going to tell you, that is a band-aid to a deeper problem, and the problem is spiritual declension and departure in America. And friend, listen, I'm going to preach tonight on healing our land, and it doesn't start out there. We're saying, God, heal our land out there. And God said, no, what I want to do is heal my people in here. Because that's where it started at. Me. It's me, O Lord, as Brother Vernon said, standing in the need of prayer. I need to be. It don't matter if you're on fire. I need to be on fire. Well, and nobody else serving God. Well, why don't you serve God? Well, nobody else passionate about it. Why don't you get passionate? See, why are we waiting on somebody else? Let's just say, Lord, let it start with me. You think that's what He's trying to say to 12 men who have turned the world upside down? You think it's darker today than it was then? There wasn't even a church then. There hadn't been 2,000 years of biblical Christianity. There was paganism and wickedness and unbelievable oppression that you and I can't even imagine unless we live in a true communist culture like China or under an Islamic caliphate. We don't live in anything like that. Now, I can tell you that's where a group wants to take you. I can promise you that. Might take me another week to preach this. They turn their world upside down. Why can't we? But we'll never do it cowering in a corner. We'll never do it throwing in a towel. We'll never do it being afraid to stand for what's right. I was on social media early this morning. You know, my whole clock's out of whack. When I say that, I was looking at Twitter. I don't do a lot of anything else. I picked up my phone about 3:30 this morning. Boom, there was a few things. I looked at a couple things. You know, you always make the mistake when you read the thread. You know, you look on down below it. And somebody started saying this about, you know, people being murderers because of COVID and this, that, and the other. And I thought, well, what happened to about 50 million babies? Why are they not screaming about that murderous barbarism? You know, it's all upside down. I can't control a virus, but we can fix an abortion problem. I just promise you, I wanted to get on there and make a statement like that on there. I wanted to say to this troll, I guess that's what they are, that's what they call them on there. They're trolling and saying things. I wanted to get on there and say, well, buddy, I didn't, because I didn't want to pick a fight. And I told you, don't say things. But boy, I was tempted. I got sort of got hot right off the bat this morning, real early. Never got over it. I want to say to him, well, you know what? You're worried about who you want to think a murderer is because 125,000 people died of COVID. And by the way, it breaks my heart, every person that's died of it. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart of anybody that dies. I hate that. God hates death. That's why he's the victor over death. That's why we're the victor over death. But I want to write him back and say, well, wonder what God's sentence is going to be for those that have killed 50 million babies over the last 40 years. I don't think that was set real well. What do you think? Don't be cramming that self-righteousness down my throat. We're more worried about owls and whales than we are children. I wasn't going to go there. And I did. I believe we ought to be passionate. I think we ought to stand right. I think we ought to do right. Amen. And have a right spirit. And I'm getting in the right spirit again. Number three. Answer the Lord's proposition. Let me just tell you something. If you never get upset over sin, if it never bothers you, our society will never change. We'll just be swept over by it. Answer the Lord's proposition. Let's answer it today. Whosoever will come after me, verse 34, who's going to be my disciple? What is it going to look like, preacher? Number one, denial of self. He said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. That's a strong word. It means that I'm to have no association with or completely to disown. Well, who am I to disown, preacher? Me. I'm to disown my flesh. Denying oneself is not necessarily giving up things. It's not what the Lord's necessarily saying. You know, people celebrate these religious rituals like Lent and this, that, and the other. And they want, what are you going to give up? Well, I'm going to give up alcohol for a day. Well, isn't that wonderful? Why don't you let God rid you of it? You know what I'm saying? Or I'm going to give up TV, or I'm not going to eat meat, or I'm not going to do this, or I'm not going to whatever. And they give up something like that's going to impress God. God's not impressed by what I give up. God, I'm not. No, what God wants is not what I can give up. God wants me. And that's what he's saying. A denial of self is giving up me. It's saying no to my rights, my own self-centeredness, our own selfish ambitions, our me-isms, our wants, our wishes, our will, how we want to direct our lives and embrace what He wants for our lives. Young person, if I could just impress upon you this morning to cut everything to the quick and get through the message today, and I believe He's saying this to us, that no matter where we are in our own lives, that if we're going to follow Him, there must be a point in our lives where we give up ourselves to God, and I say, all that I am, all that I care for, all that I want to be, Lord, it is yours. You're the master. I'm the servant. You're Lord. And I'm going to respond to you. I'm going to follow you. Notice he goes on to say, not only deny myself, but embracing the cross. Can I say discipleship involves commitment? You can be saved and not be a disciple. You have a great knowledge of the Bible and not be a disciple. You can teach a class, serve in an area of the church, and yet not be a disciple. Discipleship comes when we willingly commit our lives to following Him by denying ourselves and then embracing our cross. When Jesus uttered those words to the crowd, He said, if any man whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Every person in the audience knew exactly what He meant. When Jesus uttered those words, the crowd that day, it brought to their minds the sight of a condemned man forced to demonstrate his submission to the authority and the power of Rome by carrying his crossbeam through the city, a placard of his crime, something that Jesus would do, except his only crime, that he's the King of the Jews, that he's the Son of God. That was his crime. They forced that person through the streets to the place of an execution. Thus, to take up one's cross was to demonstrate publicly one's submission and obedience to the authority against which they had previously rebelled. See, there was a time that I rebelled against Him. Now I need to submit to Him. There's times even since I've been saved I've rebelled against Him, wanted my own way. That doesn't mean that I was out living in what we would think of as wicked sin. Can I let us in on a little secret? All sin is wicked sin. There's not any good sin. We want to categorize it. Well, I'm not drinking and I'm not doing this and I'm not running after that and I'm not involved in this over here. But yet if I've got malice in my heart or bitterness in my heart or jealousy in my heart or covetous in my heart, guess what? I've got wicked sin in my heart. To take up is a verb that implies a once for all taking up of one's cross and never laying it down. It's not taking up Jesus' cross. No, that was His cross. Notice, take up His cross. That means that each of us are to take up a cross. What does that mean, preacher? What does that mean? It's the same thought that Paul had in Philippians 2:10 when he said that I might know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings. That doesn't mean that we're suffering for sin, that we're co-redeemers, that somehow, you know, I take up my cross and that's paying for my sin, or I take up my cross because I'm going through a rough time and a burden. And I know there's times that we look at our spouse and we say, boy, I guess that's my cross to bear. I'm kidding. We joke. I hear this all the time, you know, my health is not good and I guess that's my cross. No, it's not. That's not what he's talking about. That might be part of your cross. The cross is an idea of submission. It's death to self. That's what it is. It's obedience to God's will as a follower of Jesus Christ. It's saying, wherever you lead me, I'm going to follow. Whatever that entails, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to turn back. God created each of us with a freedom of will. Of choice. You're going to find at least three times He's going to say to this crowd, whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will. You know what? Just as the Lord will never force His way into your heart and make you be saved, He wants you to be He wants you to willingly receive Him. He'll never barge into your life and force you to submit to Him as a Christian. He wants you to be a willing disciple. He'll never force us to submit, never force us to surrender. Luke adds the word daily. It's not taking up a new cross every day, but the same cross, a day by day following Him. It speaks of the submission of the cross, but then I believe it also speaks of the shame of the cross. I was talking this morning, and I'm grateful for the pictures that depict the cross that has the Lord with a long loincloth on. Reality is, He was probably stripped naked. Beaten beyond recognition. Nailed to a cross. Mocked, spat on, cursed, and ridiculed. And then in the midst of all of that physical suffering, God took every one of our sins and constituted guilt of the human race and laid it on His Son. Aren't you glad that God shrouded Him in darkness? It was shame. And He said, I was willing to bear the shame for you. Will you bear a little bit of shame for me? Will you? I'm not ashamed to call you my brethren. I'm not ashamed to call you a part of my family. Are you ashamed to call me and own me before I owned you publicly before the world as a spectacle? Are you willing to publicly proclaim me before the world? That's what He's asking. He said to him earlier, when he talked about the cross, he said, listen, there's a cross in my horizon. If you're going to be my disciple, there's a cross in your horizon. Are we willing to bear some shame for Him? Are we willing to name His name when it's not popular? The Bible said, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Charles Spurgeon said, there'll be no crown wearers in heaven who are not cross bearers on earth. That doesn't mean a person doesn't go to heaven. You don't go to heaven by bearing a cross. You go to heaven by being saved, by trusting Christ's cross. But if I'm going to be a victor in the Christian life, then I need to bear the cross. I need to die to myself and embrace His will for my life. And notice He makes the next requirement. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That word follow means to follow and keep on following. The word implies a continuous relationship, an ever-deepening commitment as a disciple of Jesus Christ, committed to loving Him, learning of Him, walking with Him, becoming like Him, letting Him have His way in our lives, our families, our future. That includes every area of our lives. You see, the truth is we're either drawing closer or we're beginning to lag behind in our walk with Christ. Where are you? Where am I? Discipleship is dependent upon a willingness to accept God's will as God makes it known to you and identify yourself with Jesus Christ in the carrying out of that will. In essence, Dwight Pentecost says that in his book, Designed for Discipleship, he said, if any man will come after me, Jesus is saying, let him deny himself, set aside his own will, take up his cross as I took up my cross in obedience to the will of the Father, and come and follow me. Friend, listen, we need to follow on. We'll never impact our world unless Jesus has impacted us. If I could challenge you, and I'm challenging me because it's easier to read, I think sometimes we ought to throw away some of the self-help pop psychology Christian books we get out of our local Christian bookstores and go back and read the old writers. Oh, it's tedious and it's tenuous at times, because what we could say in a few words, sometimes they'll take two pages, and that's okay. But there was something that was real about them. There was something deep. There was something life-changing. And then notice what happens. We reap the reward. Look at verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. That word save means to save for oneself. That I'm delivering it from discipleship to Christ to live it my own way. That's what he's saying. The word save means to rescue, to deliver. What we're saying is, Lord, my will's better than yours. My way's better than yours. What I want is better than what you want. That's what he's saying. I'm delivering my life from Jesus. Whosoever will save his life, save it for himself, what's the outcome? Shall lose it. You know what he's saying? That you might be a success in life, but if it's not succeeding in following him, you've succeeded at the wrong thing. You can accumulate great wealth. You can accumulate great things. We can accumulate great status. We can accumulate great achievement. We can accumulate great popularity. But Jesus said, what's the point if you gain everything only to lose it at the end? And to come down to the end of life and to realize you live for that that didn't matter. That's what he's saying. See, we think that you have to be a hero for your life to be meaningful and worth living. Or that we have to accumulate something or to have done something, because the world gives prizes for great achievement. God gives reward for great submission. We give accolades for great achievement. God's pleasure comes from daily doing His will, whatever that looks like. It might just be a godly mom who rears her children for God. You say, well, there ain't much in that. Well, somebody raised up a Jonathan Edwards and a Shubal Stearns. Somebody raised up some great Christians that impacted our world, didn't they? You have no idea what your children might do for God. But I can promise you this, Mom, if you're not following, then somebody else will. Dad, you're not following. Grandpa, you're not following. Somebody else will. You know why our children are flocking to what's going on? I'm not saying necessarily our children. I'm talking about at large. Why even Christian children are flocking to what's going on in our world? Because they're trying to attach themselves to something because we've not given them anything to follow. Amen. Because our Christianity has been so anemic. So convenient. And they lack the reality of seeing the reality of God in our lives. And you know what? I want them to see God in us. Don't isn't that what you desire? I want to see God in me. You know what? Satan wants to take me out. Satan wants to take you out. He wants you to quit. He wants me to quit. You know why? Because we have influence and somebody's following. That's why Paul said, follow me, for I follow Christ. Somebody's following you. You say, preacher, I'm only 18 years old. Somebody's following you. Preacher, I'm 12 years old and I'm saved. Ain't nobody following me. Oh yeah, there's a group of friends. There's somebody looking at you. Preacher, I'm so old now. I've already lived my life. I told the 65 and over service this morning, and we got people of all ages and all services. But that's just what we call it. I don't know what to call it. But anyway, whatever. The 8:30 service I told them this morning. I said I don't care if you feel that if you've been saved longer than I am old. Okay? And you think, well, I'm on the tail end of all of this thing. As long as you're drawing breath, God has purpose and you're to follow. I don't have to know what it is all the time. I don't. I just need to be faithful in what He's given me that day, and then be faithful the next day, and then be faithful the next day, and then be faithful the next day. And you know what? When I come down to the end of life, for what the world might call as great and good and glorious and accolade, it may not mean any of those things for you. But there's a family gathered around you that you've impacted for God. I'd say that's a life worth living. What about you? Or to know that somebody's going to heaven because of the way you've lived your life. Or that the best you knew how you lived your life for Jesus Christ. To step into an abundant glory. He's going to talk about gaining the world and losing a soul. I believe there's a two-pronged thought here, because this is not a salvation passage, although it's a good evangelistic message in the sense you can accumulate the world and lose your soul in hell and you've lost everything. But I believe in the vein of the context, he's talking about the soul is life itself, what it is to live. Your soul makes up that inner part of you to succeed at the wrong thing. Friend, if you're without Christ, you can have everything. You can be a billionaire. You can have all the billions of the world, but you don't know Him. You can't buy your soul. You've lost it all. But Christian, can I tell you that to be saved and then to live your life for you rather than Him is to come to the end of life and just say it's a ruin. I've accomplished nothing really. We lost it. You don't know how many people I talk to. They said, oh, I wished I'd have started living for God earlier. I wished I'd have been saved earlier. I wished I'd have got serious earlier. He goes on to say, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. If you're looking for a cause today, the cause of Christ is worth living for. Because it's not only meaningful and satisfying in this life, but friend, it carries on in the life to come. Amen? What are you living for? I need to bring the message to a close. We'll never change our world by cowering in a corner. Can you stay with me just a few more minutes? Oh, I'll be honest with you, this is not an easy message. It might be easy to preach, but it's hard to live. Because it cuts at the grain of who we are. And we resist it. Our flesh resists it. But I can tell you, if you're like me, and you've watched the news, and you've seen the headlines, and you spend any time on social media, you feel like the world's coming to an end. You're like, what's the use? You know, I talked to a preacher the other day that said through this process, they went from 100 to 13. That's what's left in their church. It's no wonder we're not making an impact. Oh, I don't think everybody in the church was a fake. I think they just gave up.
And I'm going to tell you what the devil wants you to do. Won't you listen to me? He wants you to give up. He wants you to think it ain't ever going to get any better. This thing's going to just keep going. It's going to get terrible. Hey, I'm not going to sit here and promise you it will get better. But I'm here going to tell you there's a better day ahead. And we can't quit. And we can't give up because there's a generation on our heels. And if Jesus doesn't come in our day, they're going to need what we've got. And they're going to need this church. And this community is going to need the main street to be open and the light shining and the gospel going forth. Because I'm here to tell you today, as long as God's in heaven and He's going to be there, friend, and the throne will never be vacant, there is hope.
Amen.
God said, I want to use you to give that hope. I want you to be my disciple. Now's not the time to back up, slow up, give up, throw in the towel. You see, every dark day, God looked to a group of Christians that would rise up in their day and make an eternal difference in today's your day. Such a time as this. It's all through the Bible. And God can still do great things. I've read this before. I'm going to read it again. I'm going to give an invitation. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, go back, hold back, let up, slow down, back away, hesitate, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present remade. And my future re-aimed. I am finished with and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, dwarfed goals, deficient faith, and cheap grace. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, prestige, or popularity. I don't have to be right, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set, my gate is fast, my goal is glory. My gift is grace and my God is good. My road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions few. My guide reliable, my mission clear, and my power sufficient. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, distracted, deterred, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, wilt in the heat of the battle, nor will I meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up, or burn up. Until I preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, worked up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I walk in good company. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until He comes, give until I drop, preach until all know, stay until all go, and work until He stops. And when He comes to get His own, He'll have no trouble recognizing me. My colors will be clear. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? There's a lot of Christians. There's taking some stands in some areas that really, when it all comes and goes, isn't going to matter. But there are one cause that does matter. And that's the cause of Christ. And I want my colors to show. Because folks, the darker it gets, the brighter true disciples of Jesus Christ will shine. And I don't want to be ashamed of Him. Because one day, when I stand before Him, I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. Going to ask you, who are you following? Maybe today you need to cross the line. Maybe you need to cross it again. Maybe you've drifted a little. Maybe you've lagged behind. I know during this time I have some. I have. God's had to put my nose back at it and say, listen, preacher. It's easy to let up in hard times. It's tough to keep at it. Let's just cross the line together and say, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not going to back up, not going to shut up, not going to slow up. I'm going to let my light shine. I'm going to be salt and light. I'm not going to cower in a corner. I'm going to stand for Christ. Amen. I'm going to have a right spirit, I'm going to have a right attitude, but I'm not going to back up. Folks, now's not the time to back up. Now's the time to stand up. Amen. And it's got to start with us. And I tell you what, when you and I stand, somebody will stand with us every time. It'll inspire somebody. There are some young people you need to stand. You do. You don't need to cave to popular opinion. You don't. I wish somebody in here was smart enough to come up with their own Facebook and put the other Facebook out of business. I wish a Christian would have some sense to come up with some kind of other platform. So I don't have to deal with that mess. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I know that's not the answer, but you see what I'm getting at? There's all kinds of ways, but don't cave to that stuff. Don't cave to it. And don't give in to what the devil wants to do, and that's to discourage you in this day and hour, and you think it's hopeless to do anything for God.
Amen.
Because it's not.
Amen.
It's not. Amen.
Amen?
Let's cross over. Let's be a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. Let's bow our heads in prayer.